we've studied so far, the key moments, we've covered them in chronological order, not necessarily order of importance. The 12 key moments, I didn't say the 12 best moments, I said 12 key moments in David's life. The killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep, number 2. Being filled with the Spirit of God upon being anointed king of Israel, number 3. The slaying of Goliath, number 4. The wise reaction towards his newly found celebrity. Well, that was a great study. Number 5, the gathering and training of his mighty men. Number 6, the twice refusal to lift up his hand against Saul. Number 7, the avenging of the destruction of Ziklag. Remember, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Number 8, his reaction at the news of Saul's death. And then number 9, David's reaction towards God's refusal to let him build the temple. And most everything we've studied about David has been positive, and we've learned so much of what to do and how to react. And I'll be honest with you, when I started this series, I kept, as I got closer to today's lesson, I kept feeling more and more of a sense of dread. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but when you have spent your life preaching and studying and teaching on these different characters in the Bible, you, in some, I don't know, way, a spiritual way, I think, build a relationship with them. And David is such a hero of the faith, and deservedly so, and all of that. But when we get to the study today, you can't teach it without teaching it with a broken heart. And, you know, the Lord is not afraid, and in the Bible, He's not afraid to present us the triumphs of humanity, but He also is very faithful to not cover up the shortcomings and the sins of humanity. And this study of David in chapter number 11 and his great sin, which number 10, the key moment we're going to study this morning, is an act of adultery with Bathsheba, David's act of adultery with Bathsheba. And I studied it this week with a broken heart. I prepared with a broken heart. We've watched David, the hand of God on him, such success, such blessing. And to watch this foolish action in a weak moment and what it cost him and what it done forever to his reputation and how we view David. I don't think there's a person in the world that knows the Bible can hear the name Bathsheba without thinking of David and this sin. And so I'm going to tell you this. I don't enjoy teaching this lesson, but we need to hear it. I don't enjoy it when I hear about a Christian that falls into sin. There's one ounce of pleasure in that. When you hear of a preacher or a key layman in a church somewhere, somebody that's had a life of faithfulness, and then they foolishly destroy much of that in one act of stupidity, that type of thing literally grieves me to death. And now let's look at this though. Hey, if this can happen to David, it can happen to anybody in this room. And David was a man after God's own heart. And so we're not going to sit in the seat of judgment. What we hopefully will do here is be warned and be cautioned. Like I said, those that seem to take a pleasure in watching people fall. You know what? I think the moment that you have that reaction, God looks, and I've said this before, but I think you just move to the front of the line, and you'll probably pretty soon one of them we hear about. I don't joy in any of it. And so if you sense, if I've brought some gloom into our Sunday school class for this moment, good, I want to. I don't want a happy atmosphere to teach this in. I want to teach this in sorrow and grief. I want to teach this in fear and trepidation. Because the honest truth is, folks, there's not a person in here that could not mess up in some major way. Now listen, David had had a lifetime of faithfulness. You can spend decades building a reputation and destroy it in a night. Are you listening to me? You can spend decades building a good reputation, a good testimony, and destroy it in a night. And so, please be careful. Church, be careful. Let's pray for each other. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your assistant pastor. Pray for each other. I mean this. And so, you know, there's several things that we'll learn that are very practical and helpful. But I wanted you to understand the spirit of your pastor, not just with David, but this is true. I've had just a handful of times, not a lot, thank God, not a lot, but I've had a handful of times some of the best friends I've had in the ministry do what David did and cost them so many things, and the potential of their future, and all, and the toll it took on their family, and what it done to their marriage. And you know, one of the things I want to do, and we'll do it towards the end of the lesson, but in that moment of temptation, if we could have, somebody could have come to David and said, okay, I know what you're contemplating, but let me go down a list of what this is going to cost you in the rest of your life. I don't believe for one second David would have made that decision. But the devil gets us focused on the here and now and the pleasure of sin for a season and wants us to forget about the long-term consequences of it. But we will watch towards the end of this and list for you in conclusion all the this cost David in his life. And listen, we've got two more lessons after this. And I will let you be the judge. You read and say, preacher, but God forgave you. Yes, He did. And He got right. So we got Psalms 51 from it. Yeah, thank God. I mean, amen. What a lesson on repentance and how to properly respond to sin in your life. And thank God that we got all of that. But I dare you from this point forward to study the life of David and find something that is of the magnitude of what we've studied prior to this. I mean, yes, he wrote some psalms, and yes, God still used him, and yes, God preserved his throne and gave it to his son, and yes, there's some things, but you never see a Goliath moment again. You just never see it. Matter of fact, if you read of it, there's more heartache from this point on. The rest of his life, there's more heartache and tears and regret than there is any other thing. Yes, there's some good things. Yes, God still used him in some ways. But this whole idea of, well, you can do this, you get forgiven and everything, boy, just you're right back on track. There's a price to be paid. And David paid that price in spades. And so let us all be warned. Steps that led to adultery. Let's look at just the first handful of verses here. This has been taught and preached through the years for most of you. Not much of what I'm going to say is new, but let's look at it and be warned. In verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. At the time when kings go forth to battle. David is a king. It's time for him to go forth to battle. That's the time that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So there's a lot we'll say a word about this. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Let's pray and we'll teach then. Lord, help us, dear God, to be warned and to be helped. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. David knew this. Husbands, let me just start out by having you all look up here and say, don't ever do this to your wife. Don't ever do this to your children. Wives, look up here. Don't ever do it to your husband. Don't ever do it to your children. By the way, let me say this to all of you. Don't ever do it to the Lord. Don't ever give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. Okay? Now, you have built a reputation. People know that you're a Christian. So much can be lost in a moment of foolishness. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let me give you some practical lessons here. Be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. There's places you should be. Be there. You know, one of the best things about a routine is that there's protection in it. There's protection in a routine. There's a protection in a schedule. There's protection in busyness. Listen, stop looking for time off. Stop looking for a reason not to be where you're supposed to be. Get busy doing what you're supposed to do, and if you're supposed to be somewhere, be there. If you're supposed to be in church, be in church. If you're supposed to be at work, be at work. When work's over, if you're supposed to be home, be home. There's nobody in here that needs to do any running around. From the time you get off work till you walk in the door, unless you're stopping at the hardware store or Gander Mountain or Cabela's or somewhere important, then just get home. Now, I'm serious. Be where you're supposed to be. You know how young people get in trouble? Idle time. I'll just go hang out. I'll just cruise. I'll just go park in a parking lot somewhere. I ain't hurting nobody. I ain't hurting nothing. No, you be where you're supposed to be. Okay? Proverbs 7, I won't have you turn there, but that chapter where we watch the destruction, the seduction of this young man. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, the young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. You know why? How he got himself in trouble? You know what the first thing he did wrong? He was somewhere he was, should not have been. And so wherever you're supposed to be there. Live by a schedule. If you're not, I'm gonna give you something. One of the things I told our daughters is, listen, you tell us where you're going when you leave, and then you tell us if plans change, you call us. Okay? You just don't decide you're going to do something and let us know. And this is what I told them. I'm not asking you to do anything that I don't do for your mother, and your mother does for me. It's not just, listen, it's not just accountability. It's respect. It's respect. Okay? Those of you who want to live this little secret life or run around and have these little secret things going on, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Well, she don't need to know where I'm at every second of every day. You know what? Listen, it has nothing to do with masculinity. It has to do with respect. I don't want my wife worrying about me, and I don't want to be worried about her. So she's left and gone somewhere, and I'm not talking about being a control freak, men. Are you listening to me? But I'm just saying, you know what, ladies, if you told your husband you're going to be at a certain time, you're not going to be there, pick up the cell phone and call, and this is what happened, and hey, I'm going to run by here, or leave a message or something. It's just, you know, it's not control, being a control freak. It's just out of respect. And so be where you're supposed to be. Number two, guard your eye gates. Guard your eye gates. Verse 2, and it came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now he saw her, the Bible says. Notice this. He saw a woman, and then the phrase looked upon. Those are two different things. By the way, wives, let me help you a little bit. Those are two different things. If you're hyper crazy, insanity, jealous all the time, and your husband looks at a woman and looks away, and I've seen you looking at her. Folks, when you look at, the Bible even says in Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. And there's a difference between looking over, noticing somebody, looking away, and looking to lust upon somebody. David initially saw her, and he should have turned around in just out of respect, in an act of decency. He should have turned around and got away from that situation. By the way, let me just say this. I don't know, and I understand this. I understand a lot about the culture. And the roof may seem an odd place to be taking a bath in our day and age. She's on a roof? But you have to understand the architecture of the day and the way the homes were created and made and all of these things. And it a lot of times was an evening living room type situation. In the cool of the evening, that's where they would go. And the flat rooftops was actually a part of their living quarters. I will say this. I think Bathsheba should have been a little more careful. But the honest truth is, the responsibility fell upon David at that moment. And Job wrote in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then shall I look upon a maid? And so guard your eye gates. Be very careful about this. It's one thing. In this day and age, we're bombarded by it. I see women that are not dressed properly, that are indecent, that are obviously out to strut their stuff. And as I've told our men, do not reward them for that. Do not reward them for that. Why would I reward someone for dressing that way? Are you really that gullible? You don't know what she's trying to do? And when I see somebody, look and see and notice somebody like that, I don't just look away. I turn my back on them. I turn my back completely to them. Say, is that disrespectful? No, they're disrespectful. They're disrespecting me. They're disrespecting society. They're disrespecting my wife. They're disrespecting womanhood. They're being disrespectful. I will not reward them for that. And if every Christian man would just do that. Okay? I mean it. I don't expect unsaved people to act like unsaved people. But you know what? I can tell you unsaved men that have enough decency and sense to do what I just said. I know unsaved men that have enough care about how their wife's feelings are to not sit there with her mouth hanging over, drooling over somebody like that. I mean, you know, guard your eye gates, man. Guard your eye gates. Not just out in public. You ought to build, let me get to number three. Number three, build accountability into your life. This bothers me. This whole sequence of events in verse 3 and verse 4 bother me. I understand David's the king, and I know that there's people that are obligated to obey him and do what he says to do. But you're going to tell me nobody? David didn't pull this off by himself. First, in verse number 3, he sent and inquired. So he sent and inquired. He didn't do it himself. He's involved somebody. And one said, this one, who was that one? Well, you ought to just underline, just thought about this. And one said, who was that one? Who was that one? Somebody had an opportunity. You know, but it's the king and he could have lost his job and lost his head. You know what, folks? There's some things that are just right to do no matter what the consequences are. I don't know who this one is. But that one had an opportunity to say, King David, you sure about this? King David, have you thought this through? Watch this. King David, is this right? Is this right? Sir, with all due respect, is this right? I mean, you know what I want to do? I want to be the one that helps a brother avoid a downfall. I want to be the one that speaks up when everybody else is quiet. Speaks up for right, speaks up for the Lord. I don't want to be the one that sat back mute mouth or, God forbid, even helped somebody do something they shouldn't have done. I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one that's willing to risk a friendship if that's what I have to risk in order to save a friend. Okay? And so David needed to build some accountability in his life. I want to say this. I want to say it out loud. I know he's the king, but at this point in time, in this situation, David had too much power. Amen? Brother Sender, I'm for pastoral leadership, but some preachers have too much power. Yeah, I said it out loud. If the people around them don't feel like they can stand up and say, I'm not talking about being disrespectful, I'm not talking about being disloyal, I'm talking about being a friend. Is this right? Preacher, you know I love you, but is this right? King David, you know I'm sworn to loyalty and to service, but is this right? And David had too much power. There wasn't enough safeguards built in. There wasn't accountability built in. He could order and orchestrate this entire episode using people under him, and nobody stood up and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay? We need accountability. I mentioned this a few weeks ago just in passing. Let me say it again. I've often wondered, I heard a preacher say this once, and it's a great thought, but two key people had died that I think helped David in this era of accountability. Jonathan, the dearest friend he had in the world, was dead. Chapter number 31 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel, chapter number 25 of 1 Samuel. Both of them passed away. I think every single one of us have to be careful. I can't replace my dad, but I needed to replace the accountability factor that my dad provided for me. That's why I have friendships with men of his generation. that know they could call me. Brother Schindler, I would count you as one of those that know they could call me and say, and I would not be offended. I would be thankful if you heard or saw, even while you're here this morning, if there was anything you saw that bothered you, he could call me up and he could say, preacher, let me just, there's a little red flag that came up and I wouldn't take offense. I would be so thankful for it. I'd appreciate it. Are you getting this? Somebody, Jonathan was his peer. Samuel was his mentor, spiritual mentor. Everybody needs spiritual mentors. They're going to encourage you to do right. And everybody needs spiritual peers that will encourage you to do right. David lost Jonathan. David lost Samuel. And you know what? I just wonder if either one of those two men were still in his life, whether this chapter would be written. And so I'm not blaming all the people around him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not blaming everybody around him. David will stand in account, and he will be the one that receives judgment for his action. But listen to me. Everybody in here at some point is going to be able at some point to run interference for somebody that you love that's thinking about doing wrong. Woe unto you if you don't do it. You are not a friend if you tell a friend what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. You are not a friend to that person. And I mean this. I have people that I'm accountable to, and I have people that have made themselves accountable to me, other men in the ministry. I had a call 2 weeks ago from a brother that's praying about, thinking about starting a new ministry. And he told me, he said, I told him, I said to this friend, I said, you know me. You know that I'll ask the tough questions, and you know that I'll say what needs to be said. And he said, Pastor, Brother Jerry, he said, that's why I call you. That's why I call you. And he build accountability into your life, folks. Build accountability. Understand the consequences. All of a sudden, verse 5, guess what? Here's a message comes. Consequences start. The next verse, consequences start kicking in. The idea of sin without consequence is a myth. It's a myth. The next verse, consequences start kicking in. The next verse. And so we see that this whole idea of the devil whispering in your ear, you can do this without consequence. It's not true. Okay, when we choose to sin or live in sin, it is going to have consequence in our life. Let me have you go over and mark this because we'll go back there. And I want to speed through this. But Proverbs 2, let me just read some verses to you. Because we are talking about this sin. I hope that I could, and I'd love to be able to just save a marriage this morning. I mean that. I don't think anybody's on the verge of this, but somewhere along the line, in an evil day, in a moment of temptation, so much could be thrown away. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read some consequence verses to you. And these verses have to do with the sin, moral sins. Okay, the sin of adultery. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. I'm going to tell you what happened in David's life. He got off the paths of life. And I know God forgave him. He never got back on the path he was. I'm sorry. And we're going to talk about the difference between earthly consequences and heavenly record. I understand that on heaven's record it was forgiven. Earthly consequences badgered him the rest of his life. Are you listening? Go to chapter number 6 of Proverbs. Let's read some consequence verses. Verse 20, my son, keep thy father. Verse 20, chapter 6, my son, keep thy father's commandments. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. By the way, one of the greatest insulators in your life against this type of a sin is to live and to saturate your life with the Word of God. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman that flattereth. And the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. By the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Well, I've said this to our men and said it and said it and said it. Folks, listen to me. There's predators out there. There's predators. This used to mean, look right up here. This used to mean respect, stay back, stay away. Now it's a dare. I'm talking about this wedding ring. For those of you that have eyesight about like mine, okay? It's like, what is he pointing at? A finger? No. This wedding ring used to mean, oh, okay. Hands off. Okay. Now it's a dare. In this culture, it's a dare. Okay, most women are miserable. Sinful women are miserable. And you know what? They want to make somebody else miserable. Fact of life. Okay, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Rhetorical question. You can answer that. Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he still to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content till thou givest him any gift. Chapter 7, quickly. Verse number 21, with her fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I'm not sure we shouldn't just read those verses out loud about once every couple, 3 months from the pulpit over and over and over again. Because there are real life consequences. Yes. Yes, David, there's consequences. Now, quickly, let's go on down into the chapter, the attempted cover-up. Chapter, verse number 6 on down. The attempted cover-up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we'll just summarize it if you'll let me, please. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. David, if you confess it and forsake it, you can have mercy. If you cover it, you will not prosper. Now we see the cover-up begins in verse number 6. Uriah is called home from the battlefield when he finds out Bathsheba is expecting. He sends for Uriah, one of his mighty men, by the way. We'll talk about that. Isn't that sad? And David sent to Joab, verse 6, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah was come home, and then David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. He called one of his best fighting men to come home to give a report on the battle with this idea. I'll bring him home. He'll go spend time with his wife. Later on, he'll believe that's his child. Okay? And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And then I've got written down here the character of Uriah. I'm going to tell you something. This makes this all the more devastating. I absolutely have the unbelievable admiration for Uriah just as a man. I love verse number 11. We'll get to that, but let's read down. And Uriah, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And you think about that. A man who's been out on the battlefield, a man who's been deployed, gets a little chance to come home, gets a chance to go and be with his family for a little while, eat home cooking, get to be with his wife before he goes back. And what does he do? He sleeps with the servants at the door of the king's house. Verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down into thine house? I'll tell you why, David, because you're going to talk to a man here that has more character than you do. Now, I want you to think about David staying home while his men are in battle when you read Uriah's words, and think of how these words must have pierced the heart of David. Verse 11, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab, that's the general that David sent, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Wow. Wow. I feel like saying attention. Respect. Wow. He said, my battle buddies are out on the field. You think I'm going to... And here, this Uriah didn't mean it this way. Uriah was answering a question. But it was an accusation laid at the feet of David. Because that's what David's been doing. He's been eating meat in his house. He's been enjoying the softness of his bed. And he didn't just lie with his wife. He lied with another man's wife. And here this man of great character, David, tries again. And it literally gets Uriah drunk, thinking if I get him drunk, maybe he'll go to his house. He does the same thing. And then David writes a note to Joab. Verse number 15, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he signed Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It's interesting here. The plan was suggested by David, and some of you guys that are in military and have military background will understand this, and I think most men would understand this. Ladies, you too, I think. But you understand this. David said you get him into the hottest battle, and then you have the rest of the guys retire. Do we see them doing that? No. Matter of fact, some fell with Uriah. David has forgotten everything that he knew, the very thing that made David the kind of leader that all these mighty men wanted to be attached to. David has forgotten those things in a desperate attempt to try to cover up his sin. You know, when you get into, I'm going to cover my sin mode, you just lose your mind. You lose common sense. If he thinks that his mighty men are going to join, David, Joab didn't even ask the other mighty men to do this, I don't believe. Because they wouldn't have done it. You don't go into the hottest part of battle, back up and let one. When you're in battle, you're not fighting. Listen, tell me if I'm wrong, brother Cass. You're not fighting for your country. You're fighting for your buddies. That's what the whole training process comes to. They weren't going to do that. So this, I don't know who these others were, but it didn't just cost Uriah's life. It cost other good men their lives that fought with Uriah and died with Uriah. And Joab ordered something that he knew would take their lives. I don't have time to read all of it, but you know what? David, when the news came back, even rebuked him. Joab even told the messenger, now David's going to say, why in the world would you go to a walled city, stand underneath the wall where they can throw things down and kill you? And mentioned to him that Uriah was killed that way. Because Joab knew he was ordering them to do something that was stupid when it comes to military strategy. But he was obeying the king's order. And all of this, good night, David. Wake up. We see sin's progression. Slothfulness leads to lust. Lust leads to covetousness. Covetousness leads to adultery. Adultery to deceit and lying. And lying to murder. And then we get down to the end of the chapter, verse 27. 26, 27, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare his son. And again, if there's a portion of Scripture you ought to underline, here it is. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Covered it up. Nobody's going to know. Got it. Finished it. Covered my tracks. Now, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 32, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great is in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin is then brought to light. Nathan, the prophet, is sent in. You know the story, most of you. We don't have time to get in depth to it. Chapter 12, Thou Art the Man, tells a story, pricks David's heart. The Holy Spirit of God pricks David's heart. The consequences then begin. Folks, there's earthly consequences and heavenly consequences. Earthly consequences and heavenly consequences. Verse number 9. Chapter 12, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now wherefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Here comes judgment, folks. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. All of these prophecies came to pass. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now what's that, preacher? That's heavenly record versus earthly consequences. You know what? You can do something. Aren't you glad God's a forgiving God? And you can sin before God, and you can get it right before God, and on your eternal record, you'll stand before God one of these days, and no record will be found of that sin. But I'm telling you this, that does not blank out the earthly consequences of that sin. David paid and paid and paid. The Lord's name was blasphemed. Verse number 4, Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. This child that is born unto thee shall surely die. So the Lord's name is blasphemed when the word gets out of what David did. God's name is hurt. Listen, Christians, you'll hurt God's reputation. You'll hurt God's name. Gentlemen, listen to me. You put a black scar upon this church and upon the Lord. Ladies, you put a black... I mean, there's been men in our church, and I'm a sorrowful. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it, but I want to try to keep it from happening again. That in a very public way was unfaithful and destroyed their marriage. And it put not only a black mark that will never be erased from their name, it put a black mark on this church because they attended here. The Lord's name is hurt. Okay, don't do that. David's reputation is forever damaged. The death of the child that Bathsheba bore. Later on, one of David's daughters, Tamar, is raped. Murder of Amnon. Absalom murders Amnon. The rebellion of Absalom, the death of Absalom, and it goes on. Solomon's latter sins, I just wonder, even in the latter part of Solomon's life, how much of that was sin being visited into the next generation. There's a longer list, but what I'm saying is this. I just wish somebody that was a friend of David's would have been able to come and say, this is what this few moments is going to cost you. I wonder how many times David looked back and said, are you kidding me? If I could get into a time machine and I could relive one day of my life, first of all, I'd go to battle when kings go to battle. But if I didn't, I'd walk it on that roof and see what I saw. I'd turn around and I would listen. Why couldn't have David went back into his bedroom and wrote a psalm on overcoming temptation? That would have been a great psalm to write. And so we are given by God a way out. Which is one of the 12 key moments in the life of David, and I think of all of the ones we'll teach, the saddest of these moments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we, again, Lord, want to walk away from this with the proper heart set, Lord. We have not spent this 40 minutes to set in judgment and condemnation, but to be warned through what you have preserved in your word. May each of us learn, dear God. May each of us be delivered in that evil day. Guard, Lord Jesus, please, very carefully, the marriages of this church. Guard very carefully our young people, dear God, are being raised up. some of our young people, they're adults now and still single, and the temptations of this world are there. Sometimes despair enters in, and a questioning of the Lord in their hearts. Lord, I pray, dear God, that Satan would not use these things in their life to cause them to throw away that which is very precious, and to do that, Lord, which brings such great consequence. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to dedicate in our own lives, husbands to wives to husbands, to love each other and protect each other and watch out for each other. And God, may we do it for, yes, our church and our children, and but mostly for the name of the Lord, that your name be not blasphemed. God, please help us to be true in this area of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.